enlivens our liturgy for us. So I'm really, really grateful. These readings that we have today, we conclude on this feast, the great feast of Christmas. The 12 days between Christmas and Epiphany, and then this week it concludes for us with one long feast of Christmas, which the church has been celebrating since Christmas. And so today we conclude the Feast of the Incarnation, and next Sunday we begin ordinary time. Although I think since the Feast of Christmas, nothing really has been ordinary for us since the birth of Christ. But these readings today, I think that sometimes when I come here on Sundays with you, I like to be very careful about what I say in many ways and how we engage these scriptures. And so I'm often caught up in some things that I remember from theology, and then I think, well, I should say that, and then I think, well, maybe I shouldn't say that, because then I'll just get myself in trouble, so maybe I should, right? But in many ways, what I was thinking is we have the historic person of Jesus, who was real flesh and blood. And when I was growing up in the early 60s, the church was very much about rich liturgies. It was all the Vatican II. It was much about Jesus being adored on the altar. And then after Vatican II and some changes in the 70s, we gathered around the altar, we used guitars, right? I remember people were consecrating pizza and Coca-Cola and all of those kinds of things. But it became more about the Jesus imminent, the God who is as close to us as our next breath. And I think that sometimes when I was thinking about these readings this morning, I love this book of Isaiah, especially the readings that we have now. We're going to hear Isaiah again in Lent, and we're going to hear the suffering servant. But in this text from Isaiah, these texts of Christmas, what we really hear is how God speaks hope to the people of Israel who are in captivity and says that he will remain faithful to his promises of the covenant. And so I was thinking that Jesus, as we know, was a rabbi. He was an educated Jew. He would have known these readings. As a matter of fact, in the Gospel of Luke, when Jesus begins his public ministry, all the Gospels give us this baptismal scene, which is an annunciation scene. It's another annunciation scene. But all of the Gospels, this is where Jesus begins his public ministry. In the Gospel of John, which is the Gospel of Science, he begins it at the marriage feast of Cana. But in this sense, it's an annunciation scene again. It's the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, giving witness to the ongoing plan of salvation for God for us. And so Jesus enters into that fully. But I was thinking in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus goes to the synagogue in Capernaum, and he stands up and he reads from Isaiah. He reads what was known as the programmatic passage. And he says, I have come to give sight to the blind, to make the deaf hear, and the lame to walk, to set prisoners free. And then he closes the scroll and he says to the congregation, and this day in your hearing, this is fulfilled, right? And so again, we have Jesus being very familiar. This reading that we heard so beautifully read by Lewis this morning, Jesus would have been familiar with this reading. He would have known the context of Isaiah being read about how this God who calls us by name, this God who's entered into covenant with us, won't break a bruised reed and won't snuff out a smoldering ember. This God instead gives life and heals and brings back. And Jesus would have known that. He would have known intimately this prophet Isaiah. And so as we read it today, we stand in that very long line of tradition of our Jewish brothers and sisters who read from these scriptures the way that we hear them. Last evening, I spent some time with my sister and my brother-in-law, who met here at the parish, and my nephew. And I was thinking, she said, could you give us communion with that count for Mass? And I said, no. But I take great consolation that sometimes that the people who I love are hearing the same readings that you and I are hearing, no matter where they're at, right? And so like our baptism, like this baptism that Jesus entered into, all of this brings us together in communion with each other. And so as I was listening to this reading from Isaiah, I was thinking Jesus would have known this reading as well. And then we have the Acts of the Apostles, which repeat for us a little bit of what Isaiah was saying about how Christ came for all of us, not for some of us, but for every one of us. How God's salvation, because of Jesus Christ, is now made available to each and every one of us, not just a certain number of people. It's astounding, really. And the Acts of the Apostles were written by the author of the Gospel of Luke. Sometimes it's known as Second Luke. But the thing is that the Acts of the Apostles begin to weave for you and I the beginning of our narrative together as a people who call ourselves Christians. It is the early church. It is the experience of the people in the immediate experience of the resurrection of Christ. And so what they're doing for us in Acts, right, it's not necessarily a historical narrative, but what they're doing is they're reading some important truths for us, right? And they're reading them in the context of the times in which they were living. And they're reading them for us in a way that communicates this message that because of this baptism, essentially because of God's love for us, made incarnate in the person of Jesus Christ, that God's love is made available to all of us, right? And so in the Acts, we hear that. We hear that again, right? We hear that hope that Isaiah is speaking to the people in captivity. And we hear it fulfilled in Acts. And then finally, in this Gospel of Matthew, we talk about the Gospel of Matthew in terms of it being written for a Jewish Christian community. And so baptism would have been familiar, right? Baptism from the Greek means to wash. That's what it means. And the Jewish community would have known that well. If they were unclean, they would need to be washed. Even today, there's mikvahs, ritualistic baths. And so that baptism would not be an uncommon notion for them, right? And John preaches a baptism for the repentance of sins. And he says that there is one to come after me who is greater than I. And so in this scene, we have John recognizing who Jesus is, right? And John says, oh my God, no, you should be baptizing me, right? You should be, and Jesus says to him, no, right? Because I think that this is the important dimension of Jesus's entrance into the experience of being in flesh. He wants to experience all that we experience. St. Irenaeus of Lyon said that the glory of God is a person fully alive, and that what was not assumed was not redeemed. So Jesus assumed all of who we are, right? And so in this baptism, he says to John, he says, no, allow it for now. These cousins have not a lot of dialogue in the scriptures, but the dialogues that they have are really important, right? And so he says, allow it for now so that it can come to fulfill all righteousness. Jesus would have known very intimately what it meant to be a righteous person. And we've talked about this here many times. To be a righteous person meant to care for the widow, the alien, and the orphan. It meant to care for the most vulnerable of society. It meant that you would care for the outcast. And so as in Luke, we have Jesus' programmatic passage being read from Isaiah. We also hear it again in Matthew, that we catch a glimpse of what Jesus' life is going to be about, right, in this moment, because righteousness, the fulfillment of righteousness, is that message that speaks to us about how is it that God's love moves in real ways in our world. And so Jesus is saying to us, right, in many ways today too, by our baptism, we promise to move closer in this desire for righteousness too. We too have moved closer in terms of our awareness of taking care of the widow and the alien and the orphan. I tell you, you do this in so many ways. I sent out in the mission notes just a little note saying that I had discovered on my way to the prison last week that there were men making their beds under a bridge. And so I said to Jeannie, do you think that we could take some sandwiches and cookies? And so I shared that with you in the parish notes this week, and look at the bounty that you've brought, right? That's fulfillment of your baptismal vows. That whether you know it or not, whether it's in your consciousness or not, that's our response to Jesus' invitation for us to grow in righteousness, right? And in many ways to grow in holiness. That's all of our tasks. St. John of the Cross said that our task is not so much to find ourselves in the heart of God because we exist there, but to find God in our heart. And every time we move that in real ways like this, we fulfill what Jesus was doing in the river in the Jordan. It's astounding to me, right? And so we do that. I just want you to know that, right? I was so touched by that when people were bringing, where should I put this? I got emails saying people were making cookies and maybe they got the time wrong, but it all worked out, right? So I was thinking about that. So you have this annunciation thing. You have John saying, Jesus saying, allow now for righteousness. And then we have this going down and this coming up. And that might represent for us what baptism really is to us. It is our sacrament of initiation into the life of Christ and into the life of the church. It is our dying to self and our rising up again. It is the paschal mystery lived out again and again and again. In February, we are going to baptize someone here, and what we do is we begin at the back of the church and we have a dialogue with the parents and the godparents, and we say, what do you ask of God's church? And the parents and the godparents all say baptism. And then I say, and then the dialogue continues, what name do you give this child? Right? And so because we are baptized by name into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, not into a function of the Trinity, but in the name of the Trinity. And so that we know the Trinity's name and the Trinity knows our name. That's an astounding kind of notion, right? That we celebrate in this use of the baptism. This baptism of Jesus begins for us as we move now through the scriptures in ordinary time. It begins the public ministry of Jesus. It begins the fulfillment of his baptismal promises to care for the widow, the alien, and orphan, to grow in righteousness. We'll see as we go through the Gospel of Matthew how sometimes that challenges Jesus around who he is. It challenges Jesus around the message that he's preaching. Eventually, it will result in his crucifixion on Calvary. But we all know that that's not where our story ends, right? Our story doesn't end there, right? It begins on Easter morning. And so in the beginning, at this conclusion of the Feast of Christmas, we celebrate this baptism. We celebrate our own baptism. We remember, right, today, that someone, probably for most of us in infant baptism, someone spoke for us our promises. Someone said for us, yes, this is the faith that we want this child to be raised in. This is the faith we proclaim. And every time we say yes, that we believe in a God the Father who knows our name. We believe in a God the Father who takes us by the hand. We believe in God the Father who will never fail us. We say yes to that. We say yes to a Jesus who came to call us to righteousness. We say yes to Jesus who said, feed the hungry, clothe the naked, give something to the thirsty, visit those in prison, right? We say yes to that. And most profoundly, we say yes to the belief in the Holy Spirit who hovered over the foundations of the world, right? But also hovered over us at our baptism and announced with the church on that day, the church in its entirety, this is my beloved child in whom I am well pleased, right? And so in a couple of minutes, we're going to renew our baptismal vows. And God, the Holy Spirit, will say to us, right, descend on us and say very loudly and clearly, this is Judy, my child in whom I am well pleased. This is Gina Rose, my child in whom I am well pleased, right? This is Jane, this is Doris, this is Megan, this is Stephanie. These are my children in whom I am well pleased, right? And so so now our job, right, is to grow into that pleasing dimension of who God has called us to be. So let's continue in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.